following is brought to you by Canyon Ridge Church at Tacoma. For additional podcasts or information on service times and upcoming events, please visit us online at www.explorecrc.com.
Well, without a doubt, you are already locked in. Without a question, you already have your plans made. You know what you are going to be doing at least for the next 2 days right now. Where you're going as soon as church lets out, who you're seeing, probably even most of what you're eating. You can tell me, here's what we're going to eat tonight, and then tomorrow we have this special, right? You know these things. You know what you're doing tonight. You know what you've got tomorrow, your full agenda. Your Christmas is set. You already know what you're giving people, right? Hopefully. You already do. You've already bought the gifts. You have written cards. You have wrapped presents. Most of you, some of us will still be wrapping tonight, midnight, but it's still all in the plan. It's in the plan. You see, this is precious time that we have right now, and we only get one shot at Christmas each year. So we plan everything all out to make sure that we get everything just right. And by today, there's really no turning back. We are locked in for 2017. Somebody's trying to be nice to you, and they called you up and said, hey, you want to come over for dinner tonight? You would think they were insane, right? Do you know what day it is? If someone in your family said, you know, it would be really nice this year, you know, we should spend Christmas with our distant relatives who live in Cleveland. Now, if you're not already planning on spending Christmas with your distant relatives who live in Cleveland, it ain't happening. Right? It ain't happening. No more packages are going to come in the mail today, okay? Almost every store is already closed. Whatever gifts you have decided to buy, you're pretty much done now. Christmas 2017 is closed for changes. So let me ask you for something that may be a little extraordinary. Let me ask you for something that might not be very likely, but I still feel like I got to ask. Let me ask if maybe, just maybe, you'd be willing to open up your plans for Christmas 2017 one more time before Christmas officially comes and is gone in a matter of hours. Would you be willing to consider letting God's word speak to you this morning about your Christmas plans? If you do, I can't promise anything, but here's what I think. I'm pretty sure you can keep the plans you've already made. You can see the people you're planning on seeing. You can enjoy the traditions you're already planning on enjoying. You can keep the schedule that you have already so diligently coordinated. There's just one thing that might need to change, and that's your gift list. Now, if your family's like mine, you've already spent a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of money on your gift list, right? I mean, this is the season of giving. More than any other time of the year, it's kind of the thing to do. And let's be honest, for most people who celebrate Christmas, the gifts are kind of the highlight, right? I mean, that's not a cool thing to say in church, right? For us, we don't care about any of that stuff, right? It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. But let's be honest, we do care about all of that stuff. We love gifts. We love giving them. We love receiving them, probably both sides of that. And for many people, gifts are what makes Christmas extra special. And guess what? It is okay to love Jesus and really enjoy the giving and receiving of presents. It's okay. It's all right. After all, generosity was God's idea first. But it's a tradition, right? And we take all this time, we take all this effort and this money every year, and we make our plan. Who are we going to give to? How much are we going to spend? What if we go over that? Okay, a little more. And how much are we, what are we going to actually give them? What do they even want? What do they even need? How can we make our gifts a little bit more special, a little bit more interesting this year, surprising? And we come up with this list of things to purchase or to maybe to make, right? And to give to people that we know and that we love. But let me ask you this. You've probably made gift lists. I'm guessing you have. If not, the premise of this is really not so great. But you've probably made gift lists, and over the years, you've probably planned out hundreds, if not thousands, of gifts to give to other people. But how many items on your gift list couldn't be bought with money? Of all the gifts you've ever planned to give at Christmas, how many of them would you say actually gave freedom to someone? How many healed relationships? How many gifts do we ever give that erase wrongs? You ever put those things on your list? I'll admit it. It's not something I normally think about when I'm sitting down to make my lists of what people need for Christmas. But maybe, just maybe, you'll still be willing to think about such things for Christmas this year. You see, there is no command in the Bible that tells us we got to buy stuff for people at Christmas. Did you know that? You won't find it. I mean, it's just something fun. It's something generous to do. But Jesus himself, you know, the guy they named Christmas after, does command us to give some very different kinds of gifts to each other. They're the kind of gifts we don't normally think about when we're making all of our lists, all of our plans. So my guess is they're not on your list and they're not on your schedule. But they're also the kind that matter more than anything we could ever put in wrapping paper. So today we'll just get right to it, right? I want to look at three gifts that we can give. No, three gifts that we must give that money can't buy. Three gifts we must give because Jesus requires that we give them. But these gifts can't be found in any store. And just to get right to it, the first gift is forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, for the past 3 months or so, we've actually been in this teaching series. We've referred to it here. This teaching series at Canyon Ridge called Follow. In this series, we're simply taking a look at the one person that we can follow without reservation, the master of life. At Christmas, we know he is the greatest gift humanity has ever received. The Son of God who left heaven so that he could show us God's love and God's life. His name is Jesus Christ. And what we see is that this Son of God doesn't come to earth and get treated like the king or the God that he is. He becomes the lowest of the low. He becomes a poor carpenter. He's someone who's close enough to touch. And he calls people out with this simple phrase, follow me. Follow me. Do what I do. Learn from me. Learn from and obey what I teach. And in the series we've been teaching about, we were just trying to see, what does that look like? What would it look like to follow the one person who is definitely worth following? And we've been doing that by studying the life and teachings of Jesus as found in the Gospel of Matthew. So last week, you know, just moving on to the next teaching, we taught on prayer. We looked at Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and it ended with Jesus teaching his followers the most famous model for prayer history has ever known. We know it today as the Lord's Prayer, and you've probably heard it before. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I mean, maybe you've heard this prayer somewhere about a million times so far. But have you ever realized that the Lord's Prayer has a requirement for us built right into it? I mean, if you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you've been praying this prayer for decades, but maybe you haven't really stopped to realize that it contains a little phrase that basically says this: God, please limit your forgiveness. God, please limit your forgiveness. Why would we ever pray such a thing? God, I know you are good. I know you are holy. You are perfect. And I'm not, so please forgive me, you know, the same way that I forgive others. Why don't you just look at what I'm doing and do that for me? What a dangerous prayer that is. What a dangerous prayer. I mean, it seems like a mistake. We don't pray that way about anything else, right? God, I need a job. Please help me find a good job the same way that I help all these other people find good jobs. God, I need to be healed. I'm sick. I ask for healing the same way that I heal other people. I mean, we don't pray that way about anything else, right? It doesn't seem normal. We don't want it our way. We want it God's way. Please heal me the way that you heal other people. But it's in there, though. Father, forgive my debts the same way that I have forgiven the debts of others. And then Jesus goes on to let us know he put it there on purpose. He did. We look at the next two verses. I mean, Jesus is ready to move on to another teaching, but he's like, in case you're wondering, let me get back to that subject. Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15. Jesus just finished teaching this conditional prayer, and then he repeats the most controversial part of it. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And it's almost like he knew that there'd be like some skeptics in the crowd and be like, well, it's a nice sounding thing, but what about, he's like, I'll teach it again. I'll just let you know that the opposite is also true, okay? But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. God's forgiveness of us requires our forgiveness of others. God's forgiveness of us requires our forgiveness of others. God's forgiveness of us requires our forgiveness of others. He teaches it three times in a row in the hopes that we would get that point. Forgiveness isn't, you know, this gift that just everybody gets no matter what. Now, we think about that, but that doesn't sound like God. Well, with love, it's different, right? We think about God's love. Absolutely, God's love is given to everyone regardless. Absolutely, God's love is unconditional. We can't get away from God's love. We couldn't make God stop caring about us, stop choosing good for us. If we spent our whole life trying, we could not. Every person on earth, past, present, and future, is loved by God. But God's forgiveness will only come to some, to those willing to forgive others. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches this three times in a row, and then he just moves right along to his next topic. But it's not the last time we see Jesus teach on this subject. Later on in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, he teaches on it again. And here we have this story starting out with Peter asking him a question. Peter's one of his disciples, and he asks this question. So, well, how much do we really have to forgive? I mean, what are we talking? Seven times? That good? Awesome, isn't it? So, Jesus, I know you taught us we have to forgive, but be honest with us. I mean, what can we get away with? When do we stop forgiving and then beat the crap out of somebody who wrongs us, right? Just give me a number. That's what he's saying. Such a heart of gold, that Peter. But of course, Jesus tells him, take whatever number you've got and you multiply that number by 70. And maybe you'll be a little closer. Here, let me tell you how this works. And then he tells a story. Let's read along, starting at verse 23. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and the children and all they had be sold to repay the debts. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went in and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. That's the end of the story, but not the most important line. The most important line comes next. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your hearts." Forgiveness is the cancellation of a debt that is needed in order to make a relationship right. Or you could say that forgiveness is the pardoning of a wrong that is needed in order to make a relationship right. It's a canceled debt, it's a pardoned wrong. And Jesus tells us in this story, or he tells us this story for the purpose of showing us why we must forgive. We must forgive because God has already shown us impossibly great forgiveness. And Jesus is really trying to get that across here, the impossible nature of how great God's forgiveness is. In this story, the master forgives a debt that would literally have been unthinkable in Jesus' time. 10,000 talents or 10,000 bags of gold, however your translation reads it, was more than one person could make in several lifetimes. This is the debt that was forgiven to the servant here. And yet the master was willing to cancel that debt in order to make the relationship right. Whatever the servant was asked to forgive paled in comparison to what he had already been forgiven. And Jesus tells us right here, this is how God sees things with his children. We have been forgiven for everything we've done to reject a perfect and loving God. Now we must forgive when others do wrong against us. We must forgive. Now, it is a gift, this forgiveness. It's a gift. You cannot earn forgiveness. You cannot deserve forgiveness. It is a gift, but it is a gift that we must give. Now, that's a gift, forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is a gift that sounds like the kind of thing we might talk about in church. That one might not surprise you if I said, "Hey, what's a good churchy thing to talk about? We can't buy in the store, but we should give for Christmas." You might guess forgiveness. But how about number two, the second item on our list of gifts that we must give but money can't buy is this, confrontation. And if you need to remind yourself, you're taking notes, you need to remind yourself, you might want to write next to it in parentheses, loving confrontation. And this one is really special. I got to say, this is a gift that nobody really wants to give. As a matter of fact, this is a gift that really no one wants to receive either. I mean, just think about it. Anyone got that on your list to give or to receive this Christmas? Probably not. I mean, so could we just not talk about this one and just move right on? But we can't. We can't because here is the deal. Here's the deal. You may never have the chance to give the gift of forgiveness, which you're required to give, remember. You may never have the chance to forgive people unless you first give them the gift of a loving confrontation. Let me explain. So, remember the shocking truth that we just discussed? That God doesn't always forgive people? Well, let's build on that with an additional shocking statement. You shouldn't always forgive people either. What? I can hear the conversations now. Not now, because it's really quiet in here, but I can hear them in my mind now. So you went to church on Christmas Eve, huh? Yep. What did the preacher talk about? Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, that kind of stuff? Nope. He told us we shouldn't forgive people. Oh. Sounds like a great church. Please don't have that conversation with other people today unless you follow it on with something a little bit more. Let me explain what I mean when I say that we shouldn't always forgive people either. Remember what series we're in, right? We're in this series called Follow. The whole point of the series is that we want to know who Jesus is. We want to know what he taught. We want to know how he lived so we can follow in his footsteps, so that we can be like him, so that we can obey his teachings and follow him. Well, Jesus doesn't always forgive people, but he is always ready to forgive people. He is always wanting to forgive people. When we look at Jesus' life, when we look at his teachings, we will see that Jesus does not always forgive people, but he is always ready to forgive people, and he always wants to forgive people. Forgiveness is the goal. He died so that we could be forgiven. He lived so that we could be forgiven. No single person in all of history has done more for the cause of forgiveness than Jesus Christ has done, period. But he doesn't always forgive. Why? The simplest answer I'll give you is because, generally speaking, forgiveness requires repentance. Forgiveness requires that someone wants to be forgiven. God doesn't forgive all sinners, but he does forgive all sinners who repent and put their trust in him. God doesn't forgive all sinners, but he does forgive all sinners who repent and put their trust in him. And the story we read earlier, the master forgave the servant's debt after the servant expressed a desire to change and begin paying him back. And another famous story that Jesus tells about a forgiveness, the so-called prodigal son is forgiven because he returns to his father and begs to be given a chance to start over and to live differently. And in a passage in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus instructs his disciples more fully on this question of how often to forgive and how to forgive people. So let's look at that passage in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. This is what Jesus says. He says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times a day, and 7 times they come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." Forgiveness requires repentance. But what if somebody hurts me and they don't repent? Am I off the hook? Is that when I can hold a grudge against them and Jesus is happy with me? No. That's where this second gift comes in, where this gift of loving confrontation comes in. We saw right here in this passage of scripture that we just read in Luke, Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Confront them about it because you don't want it to damage or destroy your relationship. There's another passage, we won't read it, but you can write it down. There's another passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. By the way, this is right next to the story we read about the unmerciful servant. So it's the same topic, the same flow of information Jesus is giving. But in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus lays out an orderly system of confrontation for his people to follow. First, going to the offending person in private, one-on-one. If that doesn't work, then bringing a few trusted people along with you to help sort things out. And if that doesn't work, appealing to the authorities of the church to sort out these differences. I mean, it's confrontation after loving confrontation after confrontation. And at any moment, one of those confrontations could produce someone who realizes and admits that they were wrong and needs to change. And if that happens, see gift one. See gift one. Now there's repentance, it's forgiveness time. And the relationship wins. See, every once in a while, God makes things really simple for us. He takes important things, things that we really don't want to mess up in life, and he makes them simple for us. And I think that this can be one of those times. It's really complicated when we get down to how we feel and what's right and wrong, and we kind of get in those situations. It's difficult to maybe live out, but it can be really simple to understand. When someone does something that damages your relationship with them, one of two things should happen. If the person repents, forgive them. Pardon their wrong so that the relationship can be back on the right track again. Doesn't mean there won't be some consequences that still follow afterwards, but it does mean that you do have a canceled debt. You have canceled a debt so that a right relationship is now possible. So if someone wrongs you and repents, forgive them. And if they haven't repented, give them the gift of a loving confrontation with the goal of having them understand the wrong they've done so that they can repent from it and receive forgiveness. Two options, two different gifts, forgiveness or confrontation. Just those two things. How many things do we do when that happens to us? But it should be just those two things, forgiveness or confrontation, not holding things in and becoming bitter, not being passive aggressive and feeling superior about things, not being civil in person but then saying terrible things behind their back, and not just killing the relationship at the first sign of offense. No, Jesus gave us some wonderful gifts, some wonderful instruction that we should use and that we must use to bless others. So in every relationship damaging offense, start with just two options, forgiveness or loving confrontation. The third and final gift that we must give but money can't buy is simply this, an apology with a commitment to change. It sounds like two things. It's really one, though, because both of those things have to go together. It's an apology with a commitment to change, and if you want to, you could substitute the word repentance. That's what repentance is. I mean, we've talked a lot this morning about making relationships right again when someone wrongs you, but what if the shoe is on the other foot? What if you are the one who has wronged someone else? Then Jesus' instructions are for you, don't wait. Don't sit and hope things will get better as time passes. Don't expect that the other person is going to figure out some time and figure out how to lovingly confront you. No. If you know something is wrong, set up the meeting today. And if you know you are responsible, then lead off that meeting with an apology and a commitment to change. Lead it off with repentance so that forgiveness can take place. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus taught, if you're offering your gifts at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Catch what he says here. Even if you are at church and you are being all spiritual and holy, but you know that there is a broken relationship that someone holds you responsible for, drop what you are doing and go make it right. What an incredible gift that you can give to someone else. An apology with a commitment to change. I know we all came in here today with our Christmas plans fully formed, our gift list already fulfilled, maybe a little wrapping to do still. But maybe, just maybe, there are a few gifts left that you and I still need to give. We don't need to spend any more money. We don't need to buy any more wrapping paper. But we're probably going to see a lot of people in the next few days who really need to see the love of Jesus from us. We're going to be smack in the middle of some awkward situations with relationships that are still full of offenses and unspoken hurts. And my prayer for all of us is that we would bring something new to those relationships this year, not just another awkward encounter at Christmas, but that we might bring forgiveness, that we would bring some important and loving confrontations where they need to happen, and that we would bring our own humble repentance in those relationships where we have wronged others. You know, I'm not sure if Jesus cares a whole lot if we buy someone a new turtleneck to celebrate his birthday. But I know he cares deeply about how we show his love and his mercy in our relationships. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. I pray that in the midst of everything that we already have planned around this holiday, that there would still be room for this word to grow in us. That this year, we would give gifts that heal and gifts that restore relationships. Help us be a forgiving people, Lord. Help us to be lavish and generous in our forgiveness, the way that you have already been with us. We thank you for the love and example that you have already shown us and that you still are to us each day. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.